Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalms and chapter 1 is what we'll look at this morning. Psalms chapter 1. And if you're able, please stand with me and we'll read God's holy word. Psalms chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the way of sinners." Sorry. "Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word which we hold. It gives us direction in what we ought to do. There's a natural way which we desire to go and a natural way which we do go. But your word enlightens us. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it shows us the better way. So as we dwell on this psalm, Lord, show us the better way. Encourage us in what we can do more and to match the heart of the psalmist in the things that he writes here. And so I thank you for what you'll do in this time. May you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What is the one thing that you want more than anything else in life? I think you could fill the answer to that question in many different ways, and it kind of depends on your circumstance in life. If you are a man in a rough family, you might say, more than anything else in life, I want respect. I just want a little respect around here. If you're a person who has done so much, you've given so much, but you receive so little, you just say, I just want a little recognition. If you're a person who's been living in jail, or perhaps you live in an oppressive country, you're going to say this, I just want freedom. That's my one heart's desire. I want freedom. If you're a lonely person, you'd say, I want relationship. If you've been abused or mistreated in some way, shape, or form, you're saying, I want justice. Justice is what I want. If you're a competitor in some type of game, football game, board game, card game, basketball game, you're saying this, I just want to win. I want to win. I'm a competitor. Winning is what I seek after. If you're a hard worker, you're saying, I just want a few more dollars so I can buy or enjoy something a little bit more that costs a little more money. And so you're saying, if I could just have a few more dollars. But in all of those scenarios, what is a person saying? Behind every one of those, there is this phrase. What a person is really saying is this, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. I'm lacking in this or that, and if I could just get this or that, I'd be happy. Happiness is what we really all want, isn't it? I mean, you think about everything that you're going after in life, everything that you work at, what you did yesterday, and what you're going to be doing tomorrow. It's all that you can enjoy happiness. You're not doing it to be miserable. You're not doing it so you can be sorrowful or depressed. You want happiness. That's why we do everything that we do. And I want to tell you that that's not a bad desire. It's actually a God-given desire. to be happy. And he uses it here as motivation. But the difference between all of the things that I've labeled and what we're going to look at in Psalm chapter 1 is that there is a way of happiness that is totally contrary to one another. And one, you're searching for happiness in this, that, circumstance, thing, person, or whatever it might be. You're searching it. But the Bible tells us you can have true happiness. You can have lasting happiness. Because if you've ever gotten any of those things, you realize it lasts for a little bit. I just want a little respect. Someone gives you a little respect, you go, that feels good. And then you turn around, you're getting disrespect. You know, you purchase something, you get it, brings you happiness for about 10 minutes or a week or 4 weeks or whatever it might be, and you turn around and you're going, now I need something else. Just whatever we're seeking after, it's always a fleeting happiness. But the Bible tells us you can have true happiness, deep-seated happiness, lasting happiness. And he tells us this in six short verses in Psalm chapter 1. Look at the beginning phrase of Psalm chapter 1. It says this, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. It's a word that just means this, happy. God's favor upon your life if you're this man. Happy is this man. It's the same idea of what Jesus expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And he goes through all of these. And what's he saying there? He's saying, happy is the man who is poor in spirit, because the favor of God will rest upon your life. Happy is the meek man, because the favor of God will rest upon you. Happy is the persecuted, because you can know when you're persecuted for Christ's sake, God's favor rests upon you, and you will be a happy person. It's the same idea here in Psalm 1, though. He says this, blessed is the man, and then he goes on to say, who does not do three things. And just notice them very quickly, just kind of read them. Blessed is the man, number one, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, who stands not in the seat of sinners. And number three, who sits not in the seat of scoffers. You notice the orientations in there? He's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk somewhere, who doesn't stand somewhere, and who doesn't sit somewhere. And so blessed is the man. What he's describing there is not necessarily a progression that you slide into something like this, but what he's explaining in here is really, blessed is the man who avoids certain things in every avenue of life. If you're really doing anything in life, you're walking, you're sitting, you're standing. That's what he's saying in here. You're either walking, you're busy in it, you're either standing, you're in the middle of it, or you're sitting, you've made yourself comfortable with something. And so just take these one at a time, just a brief understanding of them. Number one, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. What's he saying in that? He's saying, blessed is the man, happy is the man who doesn't take their counsel from the wrong people. Blessed is the man who doesn't delight in the things of the world and take his counsel from them. Blessed is the man who doesn't delight in everything that he reads, in everything that he sees on TV, in everything that he hears on the radio, in everything he sees on social media, in everything that his friends tell him and the surrounding people are around him. Blessed is the man who doesn't delight in all of that stuff and make that his heart's desire, but blessed is the man who does something else. Number two, notice the second one. He says, happy is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. He's saying, blessed, you know the word loitering? Like when you're saying loiter, like, stop loitering. It's get off my property. Stop standing around there. You don't belong there. That's the idea here. Blessed is the man who doesn't loiter in the way of sinners, who's not caught standing among them. Like someone shows up and sees them, and I thought you were some person, but over here you're talking like them. You're loitering with them. Quit it. Blessed is that man who doesn't loiter. He's not caught standing among them, talking like they talk, doing what they do. Number three, notice it says, happy is the man who sits not in the seat of scoffers. You ever notice that when someone's putting Christians down, it's easy to join into that? It's like just one of those talks that's just easy to slide in. Be like, well, all Christians. Someone starts going off on Christians. Sometimes you can see a person who calls himself a Christian just join on in and say, yeah, you know, so-and-so and this and that. And they just join in bashing Christians. Blessed is the man who doesn't join in with that crowd, but stays far from that. Someone said this about this passage, said, let us be clear on this point. Blessings come not only from what we do, but also from what we don't do. Blessed are people who avoid certain things. They avoid certain people. They avoid certain situations. They don't hang out just anywhere. They don't quickly buy into every line of thinking. They're very careful not to join themselves to the company of those who do not know the Lord, because as you well know, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many people go down that path. Blessed is the man who stays clear from that path. What this psalm, and you'll see this as we go through here a little bit more, but what this psalm is really talking about is who or what you allow to shape your thinking. It's about who or what you allow to shape your thinking. It's up to now. It's describing a man who is hanging around the wrong people, who's buying into every line of thinking, who hears the world's ideologies and just joins himself with them. And he lets all of this influence into his head in whatever means that that takes. I think I preached it right before I left for camp. It's another emphasis on choosing wisely who your friends are. You know how bindweed works? This stuff's just awful. It's a good illustration of the way sin and the world's ideologies work. I came home, and I knew every year we deal with it, but bindweed grows up from our yard and comes onto some of our bushes. And in the stronger parts, it's not just like one little thing over here. You know, bindweed always gets thick. Well, it grew over the whole bush. The girl next door comes over, a little girl, and she's like, what are you doing? She's bored, wants to help. I'm like, just pulling weeds. And you want to help? Yeah, okay. Here's what you do. You take your hands like a pitchfork, you go into the bush, and you just rip out. And she helped me do that. But it's a great illustration of sin, because that's what bindweed does. It always affects you. If you let a little sin grow at the roots, it always moves to take more. It doesn't just stay here. It always tries to take more. You let a little bit of the world's ideologies into your mind. You let a little bit of someone's thinking into your head that is not a godly person. You let a little bit of the music that you might find in the radio, the ads on TV, the stuff on social media. You let a little bit into your head, and soon it becomes this bindweed plant that just tries to swallow you up. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about who or what you allow to shape your thinking or what you delight in. It's saying don't delight. Don't delight in the things that you hear all around you. Don't delight in the natural things of man. Don't delight in all the media stuff that you hear. Don't delight in everything that the funny guy tells you. And don't delight in all the cool people's ways of life. Don't delight in the popularity of all the the actresses and the singers. Don't delight in that stuff. But it's saying this, if you want to really live a happy life, there is something else to delight in. And notice it in verse 2. It says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord began as like the Ten Commandments, we usually understand as the law. It then was broadened to like the law and the prophets, like the first five books of the Bible. Now when you think of the law of the Lord, you're just thinking of the total self-disclosure of God in the Word. It's his instruction. It's what he tells us about himself. It's what he tells us to do. He's talking about the Bible. It's what he's talking about in here. What does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? I like how one man wrote it, so I'm just going to read what he said. He said, that means he loves the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and the Bible. The word delight means to take great pleasures in. It has the idea of consuming passion that controls your life. Everyone delights in something. Some people delight in food. Others delight in a job or a hobby or a career. Some delight in a particular friendship. Many people delight in money or the things that money can buy, and many delight in evil pleasures and wrong desires. To delight is to be so excited about something you just can't wait. You watch a young couple in love and you'll know what the word delight means. Or take a young man who's fallen in love for the first time. Ask his friends and they'll say he's not the same guy he used to be. They mean he's radically changed. He doesn't want to hang around them anymore. All he does is talk about that girl. And just look at him. He's got a goofy grin on his face. He's in love. Now apply that principle to the Word of God. We are to delight in God's Word as a lover delights in a letter from his beloved. I like how the psalmist says it. He expresses this elsewhere in Psalm 119. He says this, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love the Bible." He says, "It's my meditation all day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." He says, I love it. It gives me wisdom. It gives me direction. It gives me instruction. It leads me in life. It puts me in greener pastures. He says, I just love the word of God. It helps me. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, those who, I want more of it. I love to hear the word read. I love to hear the word preached. It is sweet to my soul. It is food for my soul. I'm not so filled with trash and junk food because I am filled with the word of God. And I hunger for it. I love it. I like the way Jeremiah said. He said, Jeremiah 15:16 said, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." He essentially says this, it's like grilled steak to me. When you go to the restaurant and they bring out the steak and they set it in front of you and you're hungry, it looks good to you. The thing sizzles. It is brown. It is taste-filled, and I want to eat. And he says, that's what the word is to me. His delight is in the law of the Lord in verse 2. And notice the rest of verse 2. He says, On his law, I meditate day and night. When you really like something, and you'll tell what you really like today, tomorrow, in any of your free time. When you really like something, you don't try to think about it, right? So you think back before marriage, and you got this man on your mind, or you got this woman on your mind. You're not sitting going like, oh man, I need to really think about her. I'm going to get married. I better think about her. I better meditate on the things that I like about her. She's going to ask me stuff and I better tell her I've been thinking about you. It's not how it works, is it? It's a natural delight within you. That it's all you can think about. There's nothing else you can think about. You're delighting in her, and you don't have to try to do that. Same thing with the Word of God. When you really delight in the Word of God, you don't have to, I better think about that. It's just what you think about. You think about it when you're working cows. You think about it when you're sitting in a tractor. You're thinking about it when you're driving down the road. And certainly we got all kinds of other things we got to think about because it's just life. But you start to apply this to that part of life, or you apply it to this part of life, and it just fills up your mind. You've heard the phrase before, chew the cud, right? It's meditation. You chew the cud. It means I mull over it. I puke it back up, and I chew it, and I swallow it back down, and you do that. You redigest it. I read that the Hebrew word for that meditation there can mean to mumble under your breath. You ever met people that talk to themselves? Are you the person that talks to yourself? If you do that and you get made fun of, you just say this, just leave me alone, I'm meditating. And so you're mulling over it. You're thinking about it. Meditation is just a natural happening when you delight in something. And so what is verse 2 assuming of us when it says, on his law he meditates day and night? Can you meditate on something you don't know? Do you know how to do a knee surgery? Are you going through life meditating on like, man, if I could do a knee surgery, I would do it this way. This is what I've seen done. I would change it. I would do it another way. I don't think. Do you meditate on that stuff? I don't think anyone in here has ever probably meditated on how I'm going to do a knee surgery. Because we don't know anything about knee surgery. Maybe we've had it done, but it's just not a part of us. But if you're going to think about the Word of God, and if it's going to be your delight, if it's really going to fill you, You've got to know it.
It's assuming that you're going to spend some time lingering over this word.
You linger over your boyfriend,
and you discover things about them that you really like.
And then you meditate upon those things. Same thing with the Word of God. We've got to be reading it.
We've got to be lingering over it.
And we've even got to be memorizing it. Again, I'm going to read someone who said this. Memorizing it. He said, this has become sort of a lost art today. In an earlier generation, it was a commonplace for Christians to emphasize scripture memory. But today, we've more or less relegated that practice to the children's programs. That's a pity. Because when we hide the Word of God in our hearts, we're protected from sin and given strength to obey God. I know that many people, men especially, like to say, I just can't memorize, I'm too busy. My brain's too fried, I can barely remember my phone number. The truth is, we lack motivation. He said, suppose Bill Gates came into the sanctuary with a 50-gallon drum filled with crisp, clean $100 bills. And suppose he offered $100 for each verse everyone memorized next Sunday. That would change things, wouldn't it? I'm sure we'd have men who would figure out how to memorize 100 verses next Sunday. But God's word is more precious than gold or silver. If we delight in the word, we'll be filled. We will find ways to read it, to meditate on it, and to memorize it. You know why this is all so important? Why is it so important that you actually delight in the Word of God? And the answer is this, because what you delight in, you become. If you're bitter, and you think about, and dwell on, and meditate on all the wrong that's been done to you, and the bitterness that you have, what are you going to become? More bitter. You become what you meditate on. Meditate on that which purifies. Meditate on that which transforms. And you become happy. You become blessed. God's favor will rest upon your life. What you dwell on is what you become. What you delight in, to say it another way, becomes your direction. Can I ask you a question this morning? And that question is this: what do you delight in? What captures your mind? What do you enjoy thinking about? What are you laying your head on your pillow when you go to bed, and this is what's running through your mind? What do you wake up thinking about? The truth be told, a lot of times we wake up in the flesh, but you know, what's the first thing that you grab when you wake up? And you know, I'm not like saying that it's got to be the Word of God or you're evil. But I'm saying you grab your bowl of cereal, you get yourself situated in your day, and what are the first things you run into? It is the delight of the law of the Lord within your mind. Are you rejoicing in your salvation as a believer? Are you rejoicing what you have in God? Are you rejoicing in the truth that you know? Are you thankful for what he's done for you and the understanding and the wisdom that he put upon your life? You dwell on this stuff. What has your attention? Where does your mind go in a moment of silence? What do you enjoy watching on TV? What's your delight in your music? What is your delight in social media. Someone said, tell me the answers to those questions and I'll tell you something crucial about who you are. Because what you delight in will shape you. The whole point of this passage is not, don't be wicked, be righteous. The whole point of this passage is, who or what do you allow to shape your mind? Where is your delight found? What do you enjoy the most? What do you allow to shape your thinking? If you really want to be a happy man or woman, you'll never do it apart from delighting in the Bible. Notice in verse 3 and 4, he illustrates this with a couple of pictures. Verse 3 says this, he is like a tree. This is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. It says, he is like a tree who's planted by streams of water. And in its season, it yields fruit. And its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. So you get this picture of this tree. It's a really positive picture. It's a tree growing on the edge of the river. This, you know, when I was giving that presentation, I was like, look at that picture. You remember that? Lake water everywhere. And what do the trees look like by the lake water? They're just green. They're huge. They're healthy. They're not struggling. They're not withering. They're doing really good. You've been to the Lincoln Park and seen that ginormous cottonwood that's there? You ever paid attention to that? It's like in the far corner of the Lincoln Park over here. I think it's still there, but I've looked at that one time. It doesn't look small until you kind of step it off. And I'm like, how wide is this thing? I don't remember. It's been a while since I've done that, but it's something like 8 foot or more. I mean, it's just, that's like from that wall, like all the way over to here. Just this huge trunk. And I looked at that one time, and you go, why is that thing so huge? And you look down right by it, and what is there? There's this stream of water running. It's growing right on it. So that's the picture of this tree, the person who delights in the law of the Lord. This says this tree, it gives forth its fruit in its season. Give an apple tree lots of water, plant it by a river, what's it going to give you? Lots of apples. It is healthy. It does not wither. That's to say that it's mighty. It's well-nourished. It's got green leaves. It's got healthy roots. Like I mentioned, was gone 2 weeks ago. Everything was green when I left. When I came back, everything's brown. My tree, I had like a tree that was dead. I looked at the lawn. I'm like, the lawn's dead. It's dormant. But and then I looked at like this corn that I was proud of. it's just no reason for it. But grabbed some corn off the side of the road, threw it in the garden, and it grew up. And it was looking so good. And I called my wife and talked to her while she was still gone. I'm like, what happened here? And she goes, I bet you we babied it too much. And so watering that corn, the roots never went down. They stayed surface level. And so when this 100-degree weather hit, it withered it all. On my way home, looking at all the dry land corn, I'm like, it all looks pretty good around here. And I get home, like, my whole garden's dead. And I'm like, what in the world? Maybe someone wants us to leave or something. But I'm going to spray my whole place. But no. But anyway, the whole idea is the roots had no water. You look at like irrigated corn to dry land corn, and which one does better? It's by far the irrigated corn. The irrigated corn, you have like this 8-foot corn up here. It's like huge. And you look at the cobs on that, and they just put out these big old cobs, and they're just fully loaded out. And that's the picture that's going on here. You have a tree that's planted in the middle of a dry pasture. It's surviving. It's not thriving. You put a tree by a river of water, and that thing just thrives. It does not wither. The sun beats down on it. You know how to tell a healthy tree from a sick tree? You put the heat on it. And so in the spring, everything kind of looks healthy. The rains are coming down. It's all cool. All trees look the same. But summer comes, and it hits, and you see which ones are the healthy trees and which ones are not. And the healthy tree is the one who is filled with water. It is prosperous. It doesn't just survive, it thrives. What does a healthy Christian look like? It does these very things that this tree does. He gives forth fruit. His life is filled with the fruits of the Spirit. His life is described in love, and so he's happy. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. It's full of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And that person is going to be a happy person because they're filled with this fruit. It's filled with the fruit of loving others. It's filled with the fruit of making disciples. This person who delights in the law of the Lord, he takes this and he's going to have an effect on other people's lives because he's producing fruit. They'll have something to eat. They'll have shade. He'll make a difference within them. He's going to be a healthy Christian. He's going to be sturdy, nourished, strong, happy, useful, and mighty. He's going to take a beating, whether it's from circumstances or other people. And it might be hard, but he's still going to have sap within him. He's going to have water. He's going to have life. He's going to still have green leaves. He's going to keep going because his delight is in the right place. He's delighting in the Word of God. He's not delighting in the things of the world. He's not delighting in his own status or his own pride. He's not delighting in any other thing, but he's delighting in the Word of God. So when the sun beats hard on him, he's still going to be thriving. Even when he's scorched, Jesus said he'll have within him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He'll be prosperous. You see where it says that at the end of verse 3? It says, in all that he does, he'll prosper. It's not saying he's going to be rich. Just saying in all that he does, he's going to do well. He's going to make wise decisions, wise financial decisions. He's going to have good relationships. He's going to produce good children, be an effective teacher, a helpful leader, a spiritual benefit to others. And again, he's not going to just survive. He's going to thrive. There's kind of a parallel passage. It's close enough. Go to Psalm 92. I had this one jotted down in Psalm 1, and it gives kind of a similar picture here. Psalm 92, verse 12. And if you jot in your Bible, you could write Psalm 1 right next to this one. Psalm 92, verse 12. And you just notice the picture that it gives. It's really comparable to Psalm 1. It says this, the righteous, in verse 12, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon. It's because they delight in the law of God. Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in their old age. They're ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. You ever met a sappy old person? Every once in a while, you find an older person, and you're going, you're old in body, but you are strong spiritually. They're just full of it. They still have the sap. They still have much life in them. And the reason is, what's behind that, always, if they are spiritually strong, it's because they delight in something other than their body. They delight in something other than their life. They delight in something other than their health. They delight in the law of the Lord. And so they still have sap in their older age. You can go back to Psalm 1. You just got to remember, though, that the fruit, the health, and the prosperity, it only comes as we dwell by the river. The alternative picture is given in the end of verse 4, and that's that of chaff. Those who delight in the law of the Lord are like the tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away, in verse 4. These are people who do delight in the ideologies of the world. These are people who do delight and hear from everything and take it in and soak it and the bad influences all around them and the things they hear on the radio and the stuff they see on the internet and the shows on TV that are just pounding them with the world's ideas. They do delight. They think it's funny. They enjoy it. It's their entertainment. It's what they do. It's describing that type of person. It says the person whose delight is in those things, he's like chaff. And I might say in this too, you might notice that there's only two routes here. You're either a tree planted by rivers of water or you're what? Chaff. Do you see any plants in between that? Your delight is either here or it's here. There's not a median. And so he says, if you're not the tree, then you're the chaff. What is the chaff? It's not the fruit. It's the little dried leaf that used to protect the fruit. Now it's rootless, it's weightless, and it's useless. And as such, it blows away, the wicked blow into judgment. They have no weight. Are you a chaff person? I'll give you a few descriptions of a chaff person. One, they take their cues from the world, just like everything I've been describing. And that's their delight. They feed on it. It's attractive to them, materialistic, and just everything that is pounded into your mind through TV and all the that type of stuff. They love that. Number two, they're dry. A chaff person is a dry person. Depressed on one end of the spectrum because they seek happiness. And that which gives them no happiness, they're delighting in the wrong stuff. On the other hand, eat, drink, and be merry, it's the party person. And they actually look really happy, but they go home and they're still empty, rootless, weightless, and useless. Number three, they're anxious about what they cannot control because they don't trust, they don't delight in the God of the Bible. They don't delight in the Word of God. And so it just anxiety runs them. Number four, they're easily moved by the wind. Isn't that what chaff is known for? The wheat comes in, the weight drops it down, the wind blows the chaff out the back. And so they're easily moved by anything that they hear, and they delight in it. Chaff is those who pursue happiness the wrong way. It's apart from God. Matthew 3:12 says this, John the Baptist preaching said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Delight in anything other than the law of the Lord. And I know we all have hobbies and things we like doing and enjoy. It's agriculture, it's building things, it's DIYing. We have all that kind of stuff. And those are delights to us. But if your primary delight is anything other than the law of the Lord, there's a winnowing fork. And so I just want to close with the same question I started with. What do you seek more than anything else? What's the answer? Happiness. Happiness. Question then, how are you seeking that? There is no other way to fight the fight of faith than to delight in this book. There is no other way to be planted by the river than to delight in this book. There's no other way to avoid being the chaff which will get blown away into a fiery judgment than to delight in this book. And I'll say it once again, there is no median. You're either the tree or you're the chaff. Which one are you? Delight in the Bible. Fill yourself with the Bible. Think about the Bible. Linger over the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Memorize the Bible. All right, that's the message. Let's stand together. And I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation that we have in your word. And as we think on a passage like this, Lord, I think we need a word of confession and a seeking of your forgiveness. Lord, I don't always delight in your word. I have other delights that press and grab my attention and my desires. I know that's certainly true for every person standing in here. So God, I pray that you forgive us when we put our delights elsewhere and we become chaff-like, weightless, and easily moved, and letting other things fill our minds and our heads, but God, I pray as we just think on what the psalmist said and how he sat there and wrote these words, blessed is the man who sits and stands and doesn't walk in the seat of the counsel and the wicked and the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on that day and night. It's written from a heart of a guy who delighted in what you have taught, delighted in what was revealed. So God, may that be us. And you help us to that end, to delight in your word of truth. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. And God, all God's people said, amen.